Please turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Now, before I get to these things here, I want to say just a couple other things here.
This is Veterans Day weekend. Yes, yesterday was Veterans Day, and I just wanted to take a moment here. And I'm not sure why I was this came to my mind, but maybe something I heard or whatever it was. You know, one of the things that goes on with veterans is there's a lot of emotional things that occur that veterans carry with them often for the rest of their lives. And I remember a few years ago, I had someone in my office, and he was a veteran, and he had seen some battlefield action. And there's a sense in your own human soul, you know, there's a compassion for other souls even when they're the enemy. And some of the things he was involved with by orders has haunted him, if you will, for many years. And recently, our whole world's kind of in turmoil. And we're seeing some things going on. And such as, you know, right now, I mean, Israel was not trying to do anything. They were sitting there unaware of anything, and that there was a problem. And the atrocities of October 7th occurred. And of course, in the midst of protecting your own nation, protecting your families, and caring for your people so it doesn't happen over and over again, if they had not attacked, it would have kept on going. And still going on, anyway. But in the process of trying to protect their family, there's collateral damage. And in fact, I do not understand. Someone said it was 300,000 people in New York protesting in favor of what Hamas is doing. I don't understand that. You say, well, and they'll say, well, they're killing all these. Yes, because Israel was attacked. And if they don't stop it, they'll do it again. And they'll do it again. I'm sorry. Listen, are there some people who are basically innocent? I guess so. I'm sure there are. Children and so forth, a terrible thing to go through. But I was thinking about this, and I know that sometimes in the process of what we have to do for our nation, we're asked to do things that we can't imagine we would ever do. And some people have a hard time, I'll use this term, forgiving themselves. I want to read something here in Romans 13. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Verse 3, listen to this. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute the wrath of him that doeth evil. You don't want to have... Listen, I'm glad that we are part of a nation that doesn't go around trying to take over everybody else's land, going out trying to conquer the other people. America's been known, as it says in our Star Spangled Banner, that we trust God and we go to battle when we have to. I can't think of the words right off of it, but when the fight is just, and we're not out there trying to conquer, but we do have to defend our people. And when the government, who are ordained by God, asked the rest to go and fight evil, which is really what we're doing right now, fighting evil, then we go because that is, listen, the minister of God. There's, you can talk about, you know, different dispensations and God being, you know, the government of man and so forth and so on. And so I don't know, just want to be encouragement to those who maybe have had to participate in things over the years as a vet at that, and you're having a hard time forgiving yourself with it. You did what you were called to do. Evil brings terrible consequences. And yet God knows what you're here for. We're not here to go out and do atrocities. We're here to protect our people. So I want to encourage you. If you're a veteran and you're here, you may have seen active duty. Maybe you didn't. I don't know what the deal may have been. But if you're a veteran, you're here this morning, would you just stand up? You do that. You've served in the military, and you were willing to lay your life on the line. I just want to encourage you. Some of the things you had to go through, you think, well, am I an evil person because I did that? God says no. You did what you were called to do because you had to do it. And God bless you for it. Let's take our Bibles now to Luke 22. And I spoke last week on a nation without God. And to be honest, I did not intend to stay on that same topic today. And in fact, since it's communion today, we do that about four times a year. You know, I like, my intentions are always to preach from that theme. And indeed, this is where I'm going to start. And that's where I'm starting this morning. But I contemplated on this passage, I couldn't help to ask myself if we as a church and as a nation are practicing what Jesus is instructing us in this passage here in Luke 22. Look at verse 14. This is the last night before Jesus is going to die, is going to pass. And of course, you know, he's talking to his disciples, and there's some things he wants them to think about. And while he's there, it says in verse 14 of chapter 22 of Luke, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have, in other words, with a passion about this, with a longing, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. See, Jesus knew they were going to go through many things the next few years. And he said, I will see you in heaven. I won't be here with you. But there's something I want to do. Go on, verse 17. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He's talking about the end of, and then end there, after all these crazy things that go on, the tribulation and so forth. Jesus knows he won't be around to remind them of some important things. They will remember what he said when they get to heaven. He said, we will do this, and we will rejoice kingdom of God. However, watch. But they will, he says, but they need to remember this and not forget this during their lifetime. He said, I'm going to try to remind you of something. So Jesus takes them through a visual illustration to help them to remember. Verse 19. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Now, another passage says, this is my body, which is broken for you. They knew that he was going to be whipped. He was going to be nailed to a cross. He was going to have the thorn on his head. And the blood was going to flow. He says, "This is my body, which is given. I've given it over to you. I am not going to try to spare myself. I've given myself for you. Given for you. Then it says, watch, this do, what we're about to do here, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of what Jesus is going to do, what he's going to have done for us. And then it says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So he says, I want you to remember that Jesus gave his life for us so that we might live. Look at verse 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. So while he's doing this, he's going to tell them what he's going to show them what he's going to do. His body's going to be broken. The blood's going to flow. Judas is sitting there with him, participating in this. He says, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. He says, I'm doing what God has called me to do, and God knew that Judas was going to betray him, but he said, woe to that man who's going to do that job. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And I will just kind of slide in here. Listen, God did not make Judas betray Jesus, okay? No more than God decides who gets to go to heaven, who doesn't. Judas exercised his own free will, and God knew it was going to happen. Just throw that in there for free. Now remember that he was rejected by some folks that he truly cared for. So remember what he's going to do on the cross, but also remember that he was rejected by people he cared for, like Judas, verse 24. And there was also a strife among them. Now listen to this. He just said, I'm going to be going down there. They're going to abuse me. They're going to crucify me, and so forth and so on. I want you to remember that. And almost in the same breath, we turn around, and here's what the boys were talking about. There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. The world thinks the greatest ones are the one who gets served. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm telling you that the greatest is the one who serves. How soon we forget. The disciples, in a matter of moments, had already forgotten what Jesus was talking about. Either that or they simply were indifferent to it. Oh, he's going to die. Well, okay. All right. Now, when he said we're going to have this kingdom, remember he said we're going to eat again and again. I wonder who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You know how we get to the kingdom? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Whoosh. Right over their head. They forgot already what he was going to do. They're so self-consumed with earthly ambitions that the thing that they will experience for eternity had already slipped their minds. And we're going to be with God for eternity because he died for our sins. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And yet they had already moved on to more exciting things and happier thoughts. So they think. And as I thought on these things, I was led to think on our nation and our own people. What happens when the church fails to remember God? What happens when a nation fails to remember God? Now, I know I've quoted this before, but I'll remind you, Abraham Lincoln, in one of his speeches, says, intoxicated with unending success, we have forgotten God. That's our word of prayer. And I'm just going to speak on this morning. Do we remember? Do we remember? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for these words. Again, I thank you for our men and women who've served and protected us. And bless them, Lord, for their efforts, and give them a peace about it in their own hearts and souls. Lord, comfort them. But I pray now, Lord, if you'll speak to our hearts. People who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, pray that today be the day of their salvation. And may we as Christians not forget what you've done, because that changes everything in what we do. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Number one, Jesus is speaking to the church. Let me take a passage here. I'm going crazy here. But once you go to the book of the Revelation, all the way in the back of the Bible, once you go to chapter 3, verse number 14. Chapter 3, verse number 14. Jesus is, he's actually speaking to seven different churches. This is the risen Christ we're speaking through, being taught, penned by John the Apostle. And he's talking about the different churches and different personalities of the churches. Some people think they're different church ages. I have a tendency to agree with that. Or I think that there's a generality here. And he's talking to, when we get to verse 14, he's talking to the place called the church of the Laodiceans. Now let me read this to you. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans," and it goes on to talk about them. And this is interesting. Let me say, Jesus is speaking to the church of the people. Why do I say that? The Laodiceans, the church of the Laodiceans, literally means the church of the people. It's the people's church. Now, if you were just to go back to the beginning of chapter 3, he talks the angel of the church in the town of Sardis. When you get to verse 7, it says, "And the angel," or that's the preacher, the pastor, "of the church in Philadelphia." So he's preaching to the church that's in that town. But when he gets to verse 14, he says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans." It wasn't that it was a church in the town of Laodicea. It was a church that belongs to the Laodiceans. Now, we've got to be careful here. To a certain extent, I think America has taken possession of the church. Jesus says, "I will build my church." It's his church. He's the builder, and he builds it the way he wants. The problem is we've gotten so fat and happy, we've decided we know what church ought to be, and we've decided this is our church, and sometimes we don't like God messing it up. Watch. This is not the church of the Doverites. This is the church that's in Dover. Lighthouse Baptist Church is the church of Jesus Christ. The church in America is not the church of America. It is the church of Jesus Christ in America. At least that's what it's supposed to be. I believe that when the Lord does speak to believers in our nation, he's speaking to the church of the people. And I'm afraid that's the case. The church has taken possession of the people of the church have taken possession of the church. Jesus said he will build his church. The church is the bride of Christ. And when the bride is making friends with the world and neglecting her groom, there's going to be a problem. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. The church has forgotten that it belongs to God. God does not belong to the church. I know that just sounds like some semantics here. But listen, I know he's our God, but our society has come to the point where, you know, JC and I are just like that. It's like he's our Santa Claus. He's our go-to guy, because when we need something, and we're so busy trying to sell him to people that sometimes we forgot to lift him up for who he really is. That's why I think we've lost the fear of God. And because we have lost the fear of God, that's why a lot of this junk is going on in our country. The church has forgotten that it belongs to God, not God belonging to us. Number two, the church has become indifferent to God. Look at verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, these things saith the Amen, the one who says, this is what is right, this is true, this is wrong, this is the way it is, the way it is. Yea is yea, nay is nay. The faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Who are we dealing with? God, the creator of the universe. Watch, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, I will neither cold and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know what's happened? We've forgotten who God is, the fear of God, and we have a take it or leave it attitude toward God. You know, well, I don't know. Listen, we never said, what do you think? We're going to go to church tomorrow morning. What do you think? My wife just laughed. I think I've told you this story, but I was about, I don't know, 35, 38, somewhere in there. Had appendicitis, and they took my appendix out, and it was about ready to burst, and so they had to slice me open pretty good and ease that baby out before they put all the infection in my body. And so I finally got out of the hospital, and I'm moving slow, you know, and I think it was the day I came home from the hospital on a Wednesday night. And, you know, I'm kind of sitting like that, you know, and we lived about 3.5 miles from the church. So, you know, by 6:30, we were going to head out over to the church for a 7 o'clock service. And Hannah, some of you remember my daughter Hannah, she's out in Cleveland with her husband. They serve at a church out there. And she was about 4. And so she came over and said, Daddy, aren't you getting ready to go to church? And Janet said, well, Daddy's not going to be able to go to church. What do you mean? Well, he's not feeling well. He's not going to be able to go to church. And she looked at Mom and she looked at me and she said, are you just going to lay there? It was not a discussion. Who are we dealing with here? This is God. Listen, do our country have a take it or leave it? Oh, we throw God in there. It's real nice. You know, around Christmas time, during the holiday, and around Easter, we'll throw him in there. And whenever we're sick, we'll go see him. You know, we'll talk to him when we're sick and when we're having problems. When we're having financial problems, we'll blame him. But have a take it or leave it, either hot nor cold. Number 3, the church is indifferent to God because they think they no longer need God and no longer need to depend on God. Verse 60 says, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Why? Because thou sayest, verse 17, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. How many people say, well, I don't know what to talk to God about. I have everything I need. Well, maybe you have all the everything that everybody else has. You think that's fine. But don't you, I mean, parents, after a while, don't you get kind of get stuck in your crawl when the only time the kids show up is when they got their hand out? I don't know what to talk to Dad. Didn't need any money. Everything's good. Isn't God more than that? If nothing else, he gave his life for us. Maybe we should stop by and see him once in a while and thank him. He wants a relationship. And watch this. We don't depend on God, and so thus we do not, well, watch it, please God. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. He wants us to come look him. But the fact is, we don't care about it. We're indifferent. The temporal things, watch, do not make somebody rich. In fact, I know a lot of rich people who have a poor life. And they're miserable. He said they got everything, and they kind of blinded themselves with all these things. They don't know that they're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Well, I don't know. I've got that they've got an emptiness in their heart, but they figure that's just what everybody else has. Number four, the church needs to take another look at God, at Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. It says, I understand you're lukewarm. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. So you need to clear up your looking here. You're seeing what, you know, your eyesight here. He says, you have everything. You think, well, you don't need anything. He says, you might have gold, but I want you to get you some gold tried with fire. What does that mean? We think as long as everything's going well, then God's blessing. But we don't realize that we're poor and wretched and blind. Can't see afar off. The Bible says, a finding pot for silver and a furnace for gold, but God tries the heart. He says, when I am tried and purified, I will come forth as gold. When you try the gold, you take the raw gold ore, the dirt, and the junk that it's mixed with, and you put it in the pot, and you turn on the fire, you turn up the heat until everything in there begins to melt. And as it melts, the impurities and all the junk comes to the top, and the refiner scoops that off, and then he heats it again, and more of those things come to the top, and he scoops that off. The Bible says that he tried this seven times. What does that mean? Enough to make it pure. See, we don't realize we're full of dross, full of impurities. We don't really know what we're missing. He says, let God work in your life. And those things you're struggling through, it very could be that he's putting the pressure and the heat on you to draw that stuff to the top so we can repent and get rid of it. You know what we do? I don't need that. In fact, I was fine before all this happened. We just stir it right back down in there. But he that hath begun a good work shall perform until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what that means is? He's got to put you in the fire again and again and again. Because he knows what's best for you is the purity. Has your life been a cycle? Where you've been through the fire, and when it stops, you just kind of stir it all right back in, go right back to where we were. And then something happens again. It's just like there's been one thing after another, after another, after another, after another. Now, some of that happens because God is refining us seven times. But some of the times, it just seems like it's worse and worse and worse. It could be very well because we have, instead of scooping off the junk, we've just ignored it and stirred it back in. And he says, we don't realize that we're poor, wretched, blind. He says, listen, we are gold tried in fire. Thou mayest be rich, truly rich, with white raiment, pure, clothed with purity, and that the shame of our nakedness does not appear. You know, we're all still sinners. Yet the finest gold is still, you know, 0.0001 impure. You know, but you know, you look at it and say, well, that's, you can't tell that there's impurities in there. And he says, we can come to the point where God has worked in our life and we can be rich in him in ways that the riches of the world cannot do. We need to look at this little difference. He says, anoint your eyes with eye salve. He says, something's not working. You're not looking right. You're not seeing right. Let's change that. The church needs to look at life through the eyes of the Word of God. Number five, the church needs to make a decision to change the direction they are looking. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Then it says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know what we're saying? Scoop off the junk. I brought it to light. Let's scoop that stuff off. But see, too many within the church, I'm doing fine. I don't have need of anything. But we do. But I've got a car. I've got a house. I've got money in the bank. I can go out to eat if I want. I can do this. I can dress where I want to dress. And they may be having everything the world has, and they still have missed out. And there's a lot of people think, well, you know, I guess God's happy with me because I have everything I want. No, not necessarily. God is gracious. But I'll tell you this. Old Satan will give you everything you need, but it's a carrot on a string leading us to the pit. There are people who won't come to church because they're going to get another job because they want the blessings of God. Now, what are they getting? The blessings of the world. They're not getting the blessings of God. Meantime, their lives are falling apart. But we try to drown it in the good thought, in the good times. Drown it with all the stuff of the world. Drown it in the things that we can buy. It needs to change the way we're looking. So number six, is Jesus on the inside of the church or on the outside? Now this is a verse that, you know, had been used for years about, you know, asking Jesus in your heart to be your Savior. But really in context, he's talking about the church here. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He says, I'm standing at the door of the church of the people. And they think they have everything they need, so they don't have really need of all this stuff, all this hard stuff and rules and all this stuff, the do's and the don'ts of religion, all this kind of stuff. I don't need any of that kind of stuff. And I really don't need to, you know, worry about what Jesus says. We've got everything we need. And listen, we've got a beautiful building. We're all in here. We're having a good time. And we got in there. We're having a good time. And you know what we forgot? We went in and closed the door, and we left Jesus on the outside. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, hey, hello. Hello? Meantime, party's going on inside. Hello? But if you open the door, I will come into you and into him and will sup with him and he with me. The church has forgotten God. We're too busy doing all the things. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having programs. We do programs. I'll be honest with you. I mean, a lot of things we do around here is to give an opportunity to bring folks in. We can give them the gospel. I'm just being honest with you. So it was all tears. We're going to have a good time, but while we're here, you know why? Because we go out knocking on the door and they won't answer the door. If they do answer the door, they want to hear what the Bible has to say. And they're almost repulsed because we dare to trespass on their stoop to take the love of Jesus to their heart. Not everybody's like that, but a lot of them. And so we offer opportunities to get it for them to come in, see what's going on. And in the meantime, you know, we realize that, hey, there might be something more to life than just things. And after a while, you know, they're saying, you know what? Tell me how to get this eternal life thing. The church is so indifferent about God that they don't know that Jesus is missing. They came to church, closed the door, and forgot that God was on the outside. You know, they didn't mean anything by it. They didn't say, I hate Jesus. They didn't say, we don't want him here. They're just lukewarm. If he's here, fine. If he's not, that's okay. We all had a good time. God is not in all their thoughts. I told the folks in the early service here, I'm going to tell myself here. We were down in Maryland. We were only 3.5 miles from the church that I worked at. And one Sunday morning, we all got in the car and came home, and we pulled in the driveway, got ready to get out of the car, and someone said, "Where's Nathan?" Assistant pastor was just here giving the announcements. Where's Nathan? He was, I don't know, he was probably 7 or 8, because he was 9 when we moved up here. So he said, "Where's Nathan?" "I don't know. Isn't he in the car?" "No, he's not in the car." "Well, where is he?" "I guess he's back at church." We left our kid at church. Of course, he was flitting around. He usually knew when he usually follows into the car. Be fine. Didn't think anything about it. We left without him. He was not in all our thoughts. Now, the fact is, I love my son. I want him around, but I had become indifferent for a moment there. Didn't mean anything by it, but he wasn't with us. And that's what God is saying. He says, God, Jesus standing outside the door. He says, "You've forgotten me." You know what? We're just like those disciples. Jesus said, "Now this is my body and this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And I won't do this again until we get to the kingdom." Kingdom, yeah. I bet you I'm going to be above you in the kingdom. I wonder who gets to sit on his right hand, who gets to sit on his left side. You know, who's the greatest in the kingdom? We're all fall in love with heaven, and we should. What about Jesus here? Have we forgotten him here? The church needs to overcome this problem. That's what it says in 21. To him that overcometh, all this stuff we've talked about, this lukewarmness, this indifference. Well, that's nothing to overcome. That's no big deal. I still love him. Listen, he didn't say anything about deep sin. He's talking about, listen, we got to have a Savior no matter how deep your sin is. There's such a thing as shallow sin. We've forgotten him. Is he still in your thoughts? Listen, you make a decision. Well, what would Jesus have me to do? What's the Word of God say? Well, I guess I better go and learn. I better open my Bible and read my Bible, find out what it says so that I know. I don't want to be indifferent. I don't want to make a decision by flipping a coin. Maybe I need to flip some pages here and see what's going on in there. Look at verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in throne. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? The one who serves the Lord. The one who remembers what he did. First John 5:5. You don't need to turn to it. I'll just read it to you. 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The first step to overcoming the world is knowing Christ as your Savior, have him in your heart. But then, don't forget him. You want to continue to overcome? He still has to be the first. We overcome this by faith. Faith pleases God. Finally, verse 22 says this: He that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, when the disciples were sitting there at that table, "So help me," he says, "I want you to remember, this is my body, it's going to be broken for you. This is my blood, which is the New Testament, shed for you. As often as you do this in remembrance. I don't want you to forget this." Squirrel. Who's going to be in the first of the kingdom? Wow, I went, oh yeah. He didn't have ears to hear. They got ears. Every once in a while you see someone's got big ears. But I don't care how big your ears are, if the ears are not tuned in to the Savior, you're still not hearing. He said, folks, you're missing out. You got all these things, and you're allowing all these things to take control of your thoughts and so forth and carry you through, so to speak. And what are you, the simple gospel is Jesus died and paid for your sins, and He's your life. Do we care that the Lord Jesus is locked out? He's locked out of much of the nation, but listen, that's because He's locked out of many of the churches. But He's locked out of many of the churches because He's locked out of the hearts of the church members. Remember, the church is the people. He's not locked out of the church unless He's locked out of our hearts. Jesus locked out of many lives and they don't know it because they have been so indifferent about Him for so long. They forgot we want Him in our presence. That's because many of our churches have locked Him out and don't even realize it. He says we need to confess our sins. By the way, and our father's sins. What does that mean? Listen, we've been messing up for quite a while now. This is not something that happened last week. He said, well, it's okay because this is the way my parents did it, and my parents did the way my grandparents did it. It's okay. Not necessarily. This is your decision. America needs to remember God. Not just take communion. You know, one of the reasons I don't do this, I don't do communion every week or once a month or whatever, and some of them feel like they should. What's it for? To help us remember. But if we're not careful, some people think, well, then I've done what God wants me to do because I went through the process. I went through the memorial service. We did about once a month where I grew up, and we had an altar at the front of the church. And we didn't have a great big church, so you could put about 20, 21 around the altar. And so they bring the first 20 up, and we would spend the whole service doing this. And we all go through, and he'd go through all the things, you know, and they would take it while everybody watched. And then that group would go back and they'd take the next 20. And they'd come up and go through the whole thing again. Then they put them back and they bring them another 20 and they'd go through it all again. And I guess it worked, but the fact is, for most people, it was kind of, yeah, okay, well, it's my turn, okay. All right, very good. In fact, they almost liked it because they'd come to church and feel real religious, but not have to hear anything from the Bible. In fact, within the context of the process that God gave us to remember Him, they actually forgot Him. I remember one kid one time says, oh, today's the day we get the snack. Not much of a snack, but we get a little snack. Remember.